the miracles that our Lord performed while walking the pathways of his beloved Israel were no doubt captivating to those who saw them taking place. Powerful and beyond even the imagination of the people who saw them taking place. And no doubt it would be the same for you and me. To see a man, one who looked much like you and me, simply holding his hand up in the air, and a raging storm cease its fury in the sky. Or him touch one of our beloved family members and their crippling illness suddenly healed. We also would be amazed beyond measure. But as we know, we don't have him performing those kinds of miracles during our day. And most of the people on this earth right now are not in awe of our God. They are not in awe of our God. Yes, we do have the accounts of his mighty deeds recorded in the pages of our Bible, but few people believe those accounts. Sadly, even some of us devout believers are not as faithful in our belief as we should be. And yes, as these scriptures tell us, all we should have to do is look back at the things of this world that he has created with his mighty hands, proving to us that we should believe. But still we don't. Listen to how our God calls out to us in the words of Psalm 19. But still, even with these words, we don't believe. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Folks, our Lord and our world is filled with miracles, and they're right in front of our eyes, and they're crying out for us to believe. But most people never see them. They never see them as being the miracles of God. But they are. They are. In our scripture passage that we'll study today, the Lord Jesus performed one of his miracles, said to be his first as he walked this earth. He turned ordinary water into wine, the very best of wine. And as we study about his quietly performing this miraculous work during his attendance at a family wedding, he'll bring to our understanding the real reason why he did his miracles among us, why he did all of his miracles among us. Pause with me, if you will, and let's read beginning with verse 1 of John chapter 2. There we read, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and then after people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.' This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now, a question as we begin our study of these precious words of Scripture today. Why would the Lord Jesus choose this particular miracle of turning water into wine as his first public miracle? It's an odd way to introduce his power and his purposes to this world. He could have done as Elijah did and called down fire from heaven to burn up a sacrifice. That would have had a much more dramatic effect. And it probably would have instilled fear and dread into the hearts of the people. But Jesus didn't introduce himself in that way. As a matter of fact, none of his miracles were of the fear and dread variety. Some were dramatic, yes, like raising Lazarus from the dead and feeding 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But their dramatic effect was not fearful. It was more on the order of loving and gentle. Some have said that Jesus did this quiet, almost unseen miracle simply as a favor to his mother, because his time had not yet come for public miracles. And he said as much to his mother. He said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." But if we truly know the God that we call sovereign, then we know that there are no unplanned circumstances. God orchestrates everything that takes place on this earth. I've said this often, but I want to say it again. The sovereignty of God and the free will of men are not opposing doctrines. They are not opposing doctrines. We simply have our free will interaction within God's sovereign orchestration, carrying forward his plans and his purposes. Jesus' mother, Mary, may possibly have been exercising her free will by influencing him to do that miracle. We don't know. But if we believe what we preach about the sovereignty of God, we know that Mary's request did not originate with her, but was instead a beginning part of an orchestrated plan that was being put into place by God. Our own requests, our actions, our responses are never, ever a surprise to God and may well not originate within our own minds. Remember, our God is the first cause of all that takes place. And Psalm 139 is clear. God knows every word within our minds long before they reach our lips. And he is fully involved in the decisions that we make long before the matter develops within our own minds. He has plans to carry out, and we are simply privileged to be his instruments and his means of bringing them about. I can recall an occasion when my wife and I were blessed to visit the nation of Ireland. There we watched a sheep farmer gathering his sheep. And he used shepherd dogs to herd the sheep toward a gate that he wanted them to pass through. Those dogs very expertly funneled that large herd of sheep into a small gateway. That is the visual effect that I have of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we are wandering aimlessly, without direction. Everything that God has done throughout time has been for this one purpose, to gather us down into that infinitely narrow gateway of salvation. Jesus is our good shepherd. He knows our frame. He knows our personalities, our needs, and he is willing to go to the extent necessary to draw us down into that infinitely narrow gate. He began his gathering of us through his miracles, quiet and inconsequential at first, like this miracle of turning water into wine. This was truly a quiet but very convincing miracle. Jesus had power over the substance of this earth, and miracles spoke of that power convincingly. Let me say that again. Jesus had power over the substance of this earth, and miracles spoke of that power convincingly. Each miracle that Jesus performed and each sermon that he preached was very intentional, And while many of those around him seemed to be influencing him in one direction or another, I have no doubt that it was him rather than them that was doing the influencing. Every word and every deed was working down to that very narrow gate of salvation that he had provided later through his death on the cross. Folks, it's one of the core doctrines of our beliefs, and I have no doubt that it's true. God has much of life well scripted for us. Well scripted. We don't often know when we're carrying out one of those well scripted parts, because most of our activities and behaviors look to us to be our own ideas, our own plans, our own free will choices. But if we will do as the words of John chapter 15 explain, and simply abide in Him daily, then the fruits of our efforts will quietly become obvious to us as they flow from the vine that we are growing out of. And we'll then be able to look back and say, wow, wasn't that a magnificent thing that He chose me to be a part of? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege of bearing Your fruit. Now, the scriptures don't tell us how the disciples responded, but that had to have been their reaction as they watched Jesus simply speak some quiet words and water suddenly became wine. We're told only that, verse 11, "This, the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." Folks, these were simple people, people like you and me. They must have been in complete awe. I'm reminded of the words of the disciples later on as they stood in that boat right after Jesus had calmed that raging storm. They were awestruck, and they were asking themselves, "What manner of man is this that he can speak to the winds and the waves, and they obey him?" Turning water into wine wasn't nearly as dramatic as calming that storm, but it had the effect of beginning to condition the minds of the disciples to know what manner of man this Jesus really was, that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was so very, very different. What manner of man was it that he could speak to the winds and the waves and they would obey him? Or what manner of man was this that he could speak to a jar of water and it would become fine tasting wine? The answer is, he was God. He was God, the one who created the sea and the storms and the water and the wine. He had done all of that. He was God. He was God. In John chapter 1, Jesus tells us, "He, the Lord Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And also there in Colossians chapter 1, we're told, "He," this is the Lord Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This simple miracle of turning water into wine was no strain for the one who had in the beginning simply spoken, and the whole universe sprang into existence. But nonetheless, this was a very necessary event in the life of Jesus' disciples. They had been chosen to be the foundational core of a ministry and of a system of beliefs that would begin to engulf the world, a system of beliefs that Scripture calls faith. Faith. And the short verse that followed this miracle bespeaks the beginning of that faith. Verse 11, "He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." His disciples put their faith in Him. We're told in these scriptures that our living by faith is far better than living by sight. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." But God also knows our feeble frame, and he knows that it'll take at least some small measure of sight in order for the fire of faith to be able to ignite within us. And so he began to ignite that fire in his disciples with this miracle at Cana. Verse 11 again. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. You and I can't imagine being able to simply speak and our voice having the power to change some natural thing into some other thing. It's incomprehensible to us. Yes, we would certainly enjoy being able to do that, but it probably is best that we can't. We would probably misuse our abilities for entertainment purposes or for some other purposes. There's been conjecture as to whether Jesus had ever done miracles like this in the privacy of his own family home when he was younger, that perhaps that's why his mother knew that he could do such things. But the scriptures are clear. They're clear that this was the first of his miracles. Again, I'm sure that there were many reasons for Jesus doing this miracle in this way, and we won't know them all, but God has permitted us to see the effects of that miracle, and they were twofold. One, so that they and we could see that he is the all-powerful God of the universe, and two, to establish faith in the hearts of his disciples, even you and me. Jesus was compassionate and kind, yes. His heart was broken for the human needs of the people, especially as he would see them diseased and crippled. But compassion and kindness was not his only purpose in performing his miracles. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, as Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed, knowing what some of the scribes and the Pharisees who were watching were thinking, said to them, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." The human needs of people have their importance, yes, yes. And Jesus ministered to those needs. But the far greater need was a need for their sins to be forgiven. Human frailties last only for a lifetime, but a lost soul lasts for an eternity. Jesus was far more concerned for the lost souls of men and women than he was for their physical well-being. Miracles such as the healing of the paralytic, and even the miracle of turning water into wine, established Jesus' authority to do the much greater thing, of forgiving sins. The scribes and the Pharisees who complained and criticized Jesus for saying he was able to forgive sin and only God could forgive sin, they were right. They were right in a sense. Sin is always against God and God alone, and only God can forgive sins. In Psalm 51, the psalmist wrote, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in thy sight." If Jesus was only a man and not God, then he truly was being blasphemous by acting like he could forgive sin. And so it was very important for him to firmly establish his authority and his position as God. And so he said, "Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and walk. Miracles were the proof to humanity that Jesus truly was God, and that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And yes, yes, he could forgive sin. The test for you and me today is, do we truly believe that Jesus is God? Do we truly believe that Jesus is God and that he can forgive our personal sins? Now, for us longtime Christians, that may seem like an already settled question, one well established in our hearts and minds. But how well has it been established? Has our seeing his miracles through the eyes of his disciples and through reading the scriptures been enough to firmly establish faith in our hearts as it did in the hearts of the disciples? One odd sentence in the verses that I just read brings this question to the forefront. Listen to verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. This last verse bespeaks your and my role in the ministry of Jesus, and it gives us a mysterious truth to consider. This verse tells us that the power of the Lord needs to be present before Jesus can do miracles in our lives. In our lives. In another place in these scriptures, we're told that Jesus was not able to do many miracles in a certain region because that same power was not present. So, in application of this miracle at Cana to your and my heart, we must ask ourselves, is the presence of the Lord powerful enough in our souls to allow him to do many miracles in us? Is that perhaps why you and I see very few miracles in our lives? God has allowed our influence into his otherwise perfectly scripted plan. If we disallow the presence of his power, then he won't do many miracles in our lives. Folks, I really do want God's miracles in my life, and I want his miracles in your life. And so, in those precious words given in Romans chapter 12, listen. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we want to have the faith that is needed for you to do any and all the work you want to do in our lives. Holy Spirit, give us that faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.